sung my final song. If I'm called to give an answer at heaven's judgment seat, then let the blood of Calvary speak for me. May he write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been.
Tonight. Praise God for that. Would you open up to the book of Nehemiah this evening? The book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Thank you, ladies, for singing that tonight. Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to sing about that tonight and hear it sung about. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. It's been said that this is one of the greatest books on leadership in the world, and I would have to agree, but that's no surprise. It comes from the greatest book in the world. Amen. It comes from God's Word. The book of Nehemiah, and I'm not sure if we're going to get into a series on Nehemiah or not, but we'll be in chapter 1 this evening. It is one of the greatest books on leadership in the world. It's really simply this. It's a primer on getting things done for God. That's what the book is about. It's a primer on getting things done for God. Nehemiah, his name is an interesting name. His name means the Lord's comfort. The Lord's comfort. When Nehemiah would come walking through, he was to be known as one who brought the comfort of the Lord. Can I just say, before I even get into the message tonight, did you know that you can be a Nehemiah in people's lives? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul talks about the God of comfort and the God who does all the comforting. He says he has comforted us so that we can bring comfort to other people. We've gone through all of these other things in our life, and he says so that we can experience God's comfort and pass that on to somebody's life. I just want to tell you this evening, you can be a Nehemiah in somebody's life. You can be a source of comfort. Amen. And Christians ought to be a source of comfort. We ought to be a source of comfort. We ought to be a source of peace. And people are looking for answers. There's one thing I do know. I don't know a lot, but there's one thing I know right now, that there are a lot of people, nearly every person I talk to is unsettled, broken in some area, messed up, and needing the comfort of the Lord. Amen. And that's just in church. And that's not even outside the wall. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. I'm telling you, we are living in a world that needs true comfort and peace. Nehemiah is a common man. We don't know a ton about him, but he's a common man who did something very uncommon for God. Very uncommon. This was a gentleman who had no construction experience, no engineering degree. He was about as likely to build something that lasts as I am. You know, y'all could say amen on that one right there, and it wouldn't even offend me. All right, thank you, Brother Noel. All right, I mean, this guy is just simply a portrait of a man who says, or a woman who says, or a teen who says, Lord, can I make a difference? Lord, can I make a difference? I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I offer to you. And Lord, use me to make a difference. No construction experience. This is an amazing thing. No engineering degree. No architectural training. No AutoCAD. He never even played Minecraft. He didn't even know how to put anything together. He didn't have Legos, the original Minecraft. I mean, he didn't even have no Lincoln Logs, all right? The originals. How many of you grew up with Lincoln Logs? All right. America still got hope, all right? But anyway, I'm going to tell you something. In 52 days, he organized a group of ragtag, inexperienced, and downtrodden people into one of the greatest workforces the world has ever known. In 52 days, this building project was completed. It's a miracle. 52 days. Now, we might not think that's long, or you might think that's a long time, but to get the project that they got done, it was an absolute miracle. He finished under budget and ahead of schedule. How many of you know that's a miracle in construction? Amen. You know God can turn things around quickly. We look at situations in people's lives. We look at situations. We look at this state. We look at this city. We look at all these places. We think, this has been bad for a long time and it's only getting worse. But I want you to know God can turn things around quickly. Amen. Revival can change things overnight. Go and study the Great Awakenings. Go and study the different revivals. You understand tonight that God could shake this very city tonight. God could turn things around in this state this evening, and by the end of the week, I just want to tell you this is the truth, by the end of the week, California could be a different state than what it is today. Amen. It really could. If there were just perhaps enough Nehemiahs, just enough Nehemiahs that say, Lord, what can I do? Lord, help me make things better. Amen. It could happen. Nehemiah proves to us that no matter how bad things are, how bad things look, how inexperienced we are, all of those things are all the human limitations, all that we have, none of those are a bearing on what God can do. I recently read a quote that said this: the only limit in prayer is God's omnipotence. That means there's no limit to what God can do, what He can do through prayer and what He can do through people. We need a great movement of people who want to make a difference. Some of you might need to look up the name John Knox. He was a Scottish preacher of the 16th century. And he gave a quote that said this. This was something he said. It was a prayer. He said, give me Scotland lest I die. He said, I'm so burdened about Scotland. He said, The only thing that will quench the fire of desire, the desire I have to see Scotland change for God, the only thing that will stop that is my death. I want to say to you tonight, I know that we always want to be very practical with what we teach and what we preach. We always want to give you something you can take home and live with. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. But I also want to say this, we need to think a little bit bigger than what we're thinking. Sometimes we get so practical, we become pragmatic and have ignored what God can do supernaturally in our life. We've stopped preaching about what God can do and believing that God can do magnificent and wonderful things. And sometimes He starts in little small patches. In fact, He often starts with somebody or some small people or some small group. But God is a great big God who does great big things many times. Amen. And that's what we need in this nation. That's what we need in this city. That's what we need in this town. That's what we need in this world, is a great big movement of God. God doing something amazing. I'm encouraged that God can turn things around quickly. Amen. Somebody could walk into church lost on their way to hell and walk out a redeemed child of God, as righteous as they'll ever be. God can turn things around quickly. Somebody can walk in broken and just mixed up and not have any idea what to do. They can walk out having getting the Word of God. They can have a right step and a right direction and a right purpose. I'm telling you, God can change things quickly. Amen. He doesn't always do that. He doesn't always deliver the drunk from his drunkenness overnight, but He can. I've seen it happen. He doesn't always deliver the addict from his addiction overnight, but I've seen Him do it. He can. I'm telling you just simply tonight that when God, we don't know what God can do, but we know this, if we don't do anything, if we don't make ourselves available, if we don't say, God, help me make things better, then we'll never see it happen.
Amen.
Amen. Many great movements of God have been started by men and women with nothing more than a passion for God to use them to help things be better. Be better. I'm not trying to change the world. I'm just wanting to see things get a little bit better. And God breaks out and does mighty movements. So how do you go about doing that? Let me say it this way. How do we put ourselves in the place where God begins to move? Because God's responsible for His movements. We are responsible for placing ourselves ready for those movements. That is the Bible. That is instruction. That is throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament particularly. Anytime God is going to move, God's people have to align themselves to the place where God can begin to bless and work. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Otherwise, revival would happen all the time. But we got to position ourselves. Nehemiah, a man who brought comfort. A man who brought comfort to a city. Common man who God used to do something very uncommon, something amazing. Something amazing for God isn't always in quantity, but it is always in quality. Let me say this, as a church, I want God to use our church to do a great work. That may not mean, 15,000 people averaging a Sunday, but it might simply mean this, that people's lives are truly changed, not only for eternity, but in a real quality on a day-to-day living. Their lives are transformed and renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a real movement. We've got to start praying, start hoping, and start believing that God can still do those things. If you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, it's just all bad. Well, it's always been bad. It's been bad from the garden. Amen. 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 And I want to remind you that we haven't been wiped out by a flood. That's happened before too. So somebody might say, this is the worst it's ever been. I don't know. God hasn't struck any cities, burned them down with fire just yet. Amen. I want to remind you again, I said this a couple of weeks ago, I'll say it again tonight. Sodom wasn't destroyed for the sin, but because of the lack of righteousness. We've often talked about the church suffering because of the sins of America, but maybe America's suffering for the sins of the church. Maybe it's us who have been too quiet. Maybe it's us who have not put ourselves available before God and said, Lord, help us. How can we make things better? God, forgive us. I want to look at some things tonight from Nehemiah chapter number 1. We could look through the whole book, but we just don't have time tonight. Where God begins to work. We had a really, I think every Saturday prayer night meeting is a special, it's a sweet time, it's a wonderful time. I encourage you, men, please come. I encourage you, if you can't come every Saturday night, you come once a month. You just find a way to get here. But it's always sweet time as we get around the altar and pray and beg for God to do a work. Why? I'm expecting God to do something. Amen? I believe He can. The Bible says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our problem is we're not asking or thinking. We're not asking God to do what He can do. We're not even thinking about what God can do. It's not even on our minds what God can do. And I want to encourage you tonight, just for a minute, to not be practical. I've never said that before. I don't want to try and be too practical with you this evening. I'm not trying to be all psychological either. I just want you to think about dreaming a little bit bigger for God. Thinking a little bit bigger than what you have been. Where does God begin to work? How is it that God works in a person? How is it that we can see God get some things? God put us on this earth to do things. How is it that we go from here I am to there it is? We'll see tonight. Father, give me direction now, please. Father, I pray in a very real sense that everybody in this room tonight, Lord, that's saved, Lord, that we would think bigger. Lord, that we would think beyond what we're capable of doing. Lord, that we would think beyond capable of what we've done. And Father, I'm so afraid that oftentimes I've limited Your strength to my abilities. Shame on us for that, God. Forgive us, Lord, for not believing who You are. As Hebrews says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God, forgive us. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up a bunch of comforters in this room tonight. Lord, that we'd be a people who are like Nehemiah, nothing special, but wanting to see you do something special. Father, may we be a people of faith, asking for that which is impossible, for with you all things are possible. And Lord, we come to you tonight and ask you to do a real work in our heart. Would you please give us a burden and a vision and a desire to make things better in our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost? Lord, would you help us act on it? Lord, would you give us wisdom and discretion? And Father, we will thank you for it. We know we don't deserve it. That's not why we're asking. We're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming on his behalf, and we're asking in his name. Lord Jesus, you told us if we ask anything in your name, that the Lord would hear us, or that you would get it done. So, Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake, not ours, and in his righteousness, not ours, and for his will, not ours. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to go with me to Nehemiah chapter number 1 tonight, and we'll just look verses 1 through 11. Best as we can. We'll see how far we get. Nehemiah chapter number 1. First of all, I want you to notice a setting. Look with me in verses 1 through 3. Then the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. How is it that Nehemiah, a very common guy, a cupbearer, it's a nice position, but he wasn't the mover and shaker of the kingdom. How is it that God took this cupbearer and turned him into a construction foreman? How is it that God took somebody who had a good life, a nice life, a secure life, had a little bit of prominence. He had a little bit of activity. I mean, it could have been a dangerous job if somebody was going to try and poison the king, but it also had its perks. He got to be around some of the movers and shakers of the world. He got to be in places of prominence. He got to hear and see things that even the average Babylonian didn't get to see. And he is a child of Israel. He's a Jew. How is it that he was moved to do something great for God, and God did something great through him? Let me say, first of all, there was a problem that God used to capture his heart. There was a problem that God used to capture his heart. The setting is Iran. Well, it's modern-day Iran for us. We would know it as modern-day Iran. It's 587 years before Christ. The Babylonians had captured Jerusalem. We understand this. They destroyed it. They ransacked the city. They destroyed the temple. God delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians. 70 years later, as Jeremiah, I believe it was, prophesied, Jeremiah said, you're going to go into captivity. But 70 years later, some of y'all are going to return. There's going to be a returning back to the nation of Israel. Persia is now the main player on the scene. Persia has now come in, and Babylon and all the kingdoms have been taken. And it's now Artaxerxes that's the man in charge. And then one day, I think it's around December the 20th or whatever it is. It's 20 years of Artaxerxes. It's the month of December. By the way, at this point in time, if we're not mistaken, Esther is the queen of this palace. Esther is the queen of this palace. Esther's here, and Daniel's already been there. In fact, Daniel's influence, remember, from where he came in, Daniel has influenced that whole kingdom. His thumbprint has been upon that whole region right there. Aren't you thankful for that? Somebody say amen. And in the midst of all of that, and here we are 70 years and all the different things, one day a report from Jerusalem shows up. The decree to rebuild the temple has already gone out. Ezra has the record of that. Zerubbabel was the first wave of the remnant, I believe. And then Ezra came back and they got the temple rebuilt. But although the temple has been rebuilt, the walls of Jerusalem are still in disrepair. And it was at this time and in this place that Nehemiah, who just so happened to have some influence, some capability, some access to the resources that were needed to get that project done, happens to be on the scene. I just want to draw your attention to fact number one. God placed Nehemiah there at the time and the place that he was supposed to be there. Amen. I know we got on this in Daniel a couple of weeks ago, but I truly believe this tonight. For such a time as this, we are here right now in this time and this place. The Bible says that Jesus came at the right time and he came in due season. That means everything lined up. It was all, the language was lined up and the roads were lined up. And the Lord Jesus came at the perfect time. Daniel arrived into Babylon when he needed to. And Nehemiah shows up on the scene right when he was supposed to be there. It just so happened that he somehow got elevated a cupbearer at the time that this king was actually halfway decent and happy about doing something for the nation of Israel. He was willing to do it. Can you imagine right now if some of our political leaders would stand up and say, we want to see all the churches rebuilt. We want to see all the good things happen. That is what is going on right now. And Nehemiah just happens by circumstance to be there. Why? Because God sovereignly placed him there in that time and that place. Do you know your children are at the age they're at right now? Because God wants them to be that age that the children they're at right now. You are at your age and you are at your place and you are at your time right now. You say, I'm in a work environment that I'd rather not be in. I'm in a situation, a living situation that I do not quite enjoy. I'm in a transition point in my life. I'm in all these things. I'd like to change that. No, you don't need to change that. God wants you to change things. He's placed you directly in this time and this place to see something get done for His glory and for His honor. Amen. Amen. I see things all the time that just chat my hide, quite frankly. It goes on laws and things that happen in this state. Amen. Amen. Ungodly. Wicked. Un-American. Amen. But I'm here for such a time and a place. Amen. And so are you. You're in this church for such a time and place. Amen. Most of us have come from different churches, different places, different cultures, some different races. That's the only thing I can rhyme, so I'm going to keep on moving right there. But you know what? You're here right now in this place in this time because God wants you to bring comfort to somebody. Amen. It was at this time and juncture that Nehemiah appears on the scene. I want you to notice not only the setting, but the situation. There were no walls. When the Jerusalem update came in and it's his own brother that comes back as he maybe had taken a trip and had come back and given a report, the Bible says very clearly that Nehemiah says the remnant that in verse number 3 that his brother says unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. It wasn't good news. I don't quite understand the affinity that the Jew has for the city of Jerusalem. I don't have that even today. But I do know what it was like for people of their country. The first time I went to the Philippines, and we flew in and we landed, all the people started cheering, and they were crying, and they were saying, I would say words in Tagalog, but I might say something I shouldn't say, so I won't try and pronounce it just right. But they were excited. They were so, why? Their hearts have a love for their home country. Nehemiah hears this news. And for him, it wasn't simply, oh, things aren't going well back home. For him, it was a discouraging thing. There was a problem. The problem was mainly this. The walls were torn down. What was a wall? Well, you think you know it. It was a defensive apparatus. We have a lot of debate about walls right now, all right? But this was a wall-building project. I'm sorry, it really was a wall-building project. I'm not trying to make a play on that. That's what this is. I didn't pick this just because of that. I want you to know that too. All right? That's not, what can I find? Something going on in the news today. Oh, found the word wall, Nehemiah. Let me preach on that tonight. That's not what I did, okay? I promise you. Now, I can go on a tangent if you'd like, but that's not what we want to do tonight. But this wall was a defensive apparatus. In these towns and in these countries and in these places that every town had a big giant wall, and the people who were out in the country, if there was an invader coming in, then everybody would come in inside of those walls. And as long as those walls were fortified, as long as those walls were up, then a town and a city could hold off a siege for a very, very long time. The bottom line is this: a city without walls was an absolute open nightmare. It was basically going to bed with your doors unlocked. Now, I grew up in a place where we used to do that. We didn't lock our doors at night. Amen. We never did. We weren't worried about it. All right? We were more worried about the person that broke in. Amen? I mean, I was in trouble right there if you try to break in. Amen? We didn't lock our doors. Our neighbors used to come to our house. They'd stick their head in. You know, I'm telling the truth. My parents are out here. They'll tell you. They'd open the door. Everybody decent. And they'd just walk in. You had about 36 seconds to make sure everything was okay. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's really, he said, oh, how nice that was. That wasn't nice. I mean, it was a neat way. But listen, a city without walls, oh my goodness, it was a place of constant fear. It was a place that every night when you laid down with your families and you laid down with your animals and you laid down with your possessions and all that was precious to you, if you didn't have walls around your city, at any moment an invader could come in and take that which was precious. An invader could walk in and snatch away and walk away and sneak into your house. It was a place of barely just making it, a place of barely surviving, a place of barely hanging on. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that lives in constant fear? I mean, they are constantly displaced. They are constantly, their lives are constantly chaos. Their lives are constantly a wreck. They are fearful. They are nervous ninnies. I mean, they just don't. Why? Because the walls of their life have been broken down. There are a lot of walls broken down around us. Thinking about just our nation and our world as a whole, quite frankly. And it's not just our nation, but the walls of family bonds have been broken down. That's a sign of the times, by the way. Mothers without natural affection. There's something strange going on around here.
Amen.
Amen. Walls of respect for life. Walls of God's order and God's structure. Walls of truth. Walls of decency. They've been torn down.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. All of these safeguards that keep, if we'll say it this way, the city safe. That keep the citizens of the city safe. All of those walls have been torn down. And by the grace of God, we've been placed here to build them back up.
Amen.
Do you know anybody that has some walls broken down in their life? Maybe the wall of their marriage is crumbling. I bet you're sitting here right now, and I wouldn't want you to say their name. I wouldn't want you to point anybody out. We wouldn't want you to embarrass anybody. But you know somebody right now, it's just their marriage is on the precipice. Their marriage is on the precipice of failure. It's been that way for some time, but their marriage is crumbling. Maybe you know somebody who's an addict and the wall of their resistance is crumbling and the addictions are just creeping in. I happen to know people, and my heart breaks for them. Some of my dear friends who, man, they've seen God deliver them, but I want to tell you right now, they don't have much defense. It don't take too much to get them back into the stuff they've been taken out of. Somebody give me an amen on that. Right? Look up this way right now. It doesn't take too much to get them back into the stuff they've been taken out of. Why? Their walls are down. They have no defenses. Do you know anybody who makes a good spiritual decision and 15 bad ones right after that? I mean, I'm telling you, not from a judgmental part, but you just see them, they make one foray into one good thing. Maybe they just go make one step into right things, but right after that, it's a string of bad decision after bad decision. Why? Their walls are broken down. They're making decisions that are creating difficult situations, and they just keep walking in the way of the transgressor. The Bible says it's the way of the transgressor that it's hard. Amen. The Christian walk may not be easy, but it's not the way of the transgressor. The way of the transgressor is hard, and I'm telling you, I watch people all the time. I see people all the time just making decision after decision. Their walls are broken down. Their walls of defenses are messed up, and they need somebody to help them and step up and say, let me be a comfort in your life.
Amen.
Do you know anybody that's built some false walls in their life? It might be just as bad as a no wall.
Amen.
They built their lives and their marriages on things that will not last. False walls. They have a false sense of security in their life. I would just tell you as a pastor, I don't know everything, but it bothers me to watch people build their family foundations on things that won't last, thinking that wall is going to get them through, knowing that wall is already cracked and crumbling by the time they got the facade up. By the time the paint dries on it, it's already messed up. And when it comes crashing down, and it will, great is the calamity of it. Can I ask you tonight, are you tired of simply commenting on the issues of the world? Just commenting on it. I like to comment on issues of the world. It makes me feel good and bad at the same time. Right? Are you tired of simply just commenting on the issues of the nation, of this state, of this city, and maybe even of this church? Are you tired of simply commenting on the issues around the people whose lives who you love deeply? I mean, you just sit there and see them and what's going on with them. I love this. This is my child. This is my cousin. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my uncle. This is my family member. This is somebody. It's my niece. It's my nephew. And I'm just, are you just tired of simply talking about it? Wouldn't you like to let God help you do something about it? Are you tired of Satan sneaking in or even waltzing into your life or into the life of your family? The walls need to be built. Maybe it's your gate personally tonight and your wall that's in disrepair. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're extremely susceptible to the attacks of Satan. The Bible makes it very clear that we are never going to escape the attacks of Satan, but it also makes it very clear we can withstand them. We have the armor of God. You don't have to get wounded by everything Satan does. Amen. Satan's already been defeated. The moment Jesus stepped out of that grave, it was over. Amen. I'm thankful for the death on the cross, but if he had never rose from the dead, then it really didn't matter. His death was over sin and the grave. Somebody say amen. Your death's been swallowed up in victory. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, I know that I'm not giving a very specific thing, but I'm just simply saying there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on and too many people are losing it, and it's because their spiritual walls have been torn down. Their walls are broken. Their gates are broken. Everybody knows something's broken. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited tonight, but it don't take a real genius to see the problem. But it takes something a little bit different to do something about it. Amen? The most hopeless people are the ones who see problems but have no solutions. I run into people all the time. They know their problems, but they have no solutions. They need somebody to help them build their wall. Amen. Do you know anybody just barely hanging on? I'm talking about right now, they are just right there in a valley of decision. One more attack from Satan, one more foray into that territory, and this might be the blow that brings them down. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about watching people getting ready to blow things up. I'm talking about people who've been messing around with sin, and some of it might be in your area. You've just been messing and been messing and been messing and been messing, and you think you're fine because you're safe until you're not. That's the way sin works. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Don't be mad at me because I'm saying that. Everything's fine until it ain't. I know that's not right English, but it's right theology. All right? When you get suddenly destroyed if you're being often reproved. That's the fool hardened with his neck. He gets suddenly destroyed, and that, the Bible says, that without remedy. Amen. That without remedy. Oh, time and time again, you've been given option to get your wall built up, to get things right, but you haven't. And I'm telling you one more time, Samson, Samsonette, one more time, your wall's down and it's over. One more time. You can't play with sin. God never told you to play with it or manage it. He says to deal with it and get the walls built up. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. So I'm just telling you tonight that there was a problem. There was a problem that affected the heart of Nehemiah. That's okay, because every problem births a solution. Amen. Look at me in Nehemiah chapter number 1. I want to say this before we get any further. You see somebody's life's messed up and they're all torn down and all that, don't be discouraged. God's in the construction business. The master carpenter know how to build people's lives back. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. He shaped us right the first time, and he can get us right the second time. Give me an amen right there. God gives us his Holy Spirit. We get saved. He gives us the mind of Christ, and he begins to transform us and change us. And I'm telling you again with somebody, maybe it's even you tonight. You don't even know where you stand. You know you're backslidden away from God. I'm going to tell you can walk out of here different tonight because God can turn things around quickly if you put yourself before him. Would you say amen? He can turn it around. I'm praying right now specifically for some people. I don't have their name written down on a piece of paper, lest I leave it around here and one of y'all find it and your name on it. Amen. I'm praying for some people. I'm saying, Lord God, put some walls up around them until they can get some things figured out. Lord God, help them begin to put some walls up in their life with some holiness and some conviction and some righteousness in their life, some right practice. Somebody give me an amen right there. Put a wall up of integrity and honesty and humility. God, please. And I said, look, Lord, I know this. I know I'm not much. You're not much. But God has put you in a time and a place in that person's life to help them build their walls. And you can't simply not be bothered by it. So not only did God let them see a problem, I want you to know there was a passion that God allowed to develop. Chapter 1, verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So many problems enter our lives and our periphery on a daily basis that it's hard to stay bothered about one thing too long. Our days are full of trouble. Sufficient a day is the evil thereof. I mean, after it's one problem, it's the next. That's why so many times we don't have to dwell on too many problems because the next one's coming. We get to deal with it too. Amen? Let me just bring up some things. Y'all remember when Ebola was a bad thing? That's still a bad thing. What happened to that? I'm serious. I'm being serious here. Not too long ago, you don't get on a plane or get near the airport because you're going to catch the Ebola. That was a serious fear. It was. People were bothered by that. I was bothered by it. I thought, cut all flights off. Ebola's coming. That was, you know, I mean, I think it was a false thing. But anyway, Ebola. Let me bring up something else that made its way around news people got bothered about. Remember the girls that the Boko Haram took a couple years back? They still haven't been returned. Some of them may, but they still haven't been returned. How people are not bothered about that no more? I'm being honest now. I'm simply saying we don't get bothered about stuff too long. What about this? What about the earthquake in Haiti? Haiti is still destroyed. That nation is destroyed. Where did all the money go that got collected for that? I'd like to tell you another time, all right? But it didn't go to Haiti, I can tell you that much. A couple foundations pocketed from it. Mm-hmm. What about the typhoons in Indonesia not too long ago? They still haven't recovered. See, we got so many things that pass us, we get bothered about them, but we don't get bothered too long. You know what I'm praying? Please, and I don't know if this should be on the internet, but it's fine. Leave it on there. I'm praying that these recent abortion initiatives stir us to action finally. I don't know if I should say this or not, but that's never kept me from saying anything in the first place. Our founding fathers would turn over in their graves and would have revolted over this mess. So I want to tell you that right now. This is wicked. It's wicked. It's wicked. And now you got some psychopaths, and that's what they are. Anybody that says you can go ahead and chop up a baby right at 9 months, and at 9 months, hello, one of mine was born at, 31 weeks. One of my babies didn't even make it the whole 9 month thing. I want to tell you right now, my baby can make it right now. We're at 30 weeks. Anybody that could say you could do that, and we know what's next. I was telling somebody in here the other day, you know what's next is now they're going to get born. What's this coming? What's next? We're going to look at them and say, we don't like the way they look. And now they're going to be dead there. That's coming next. Oh my God. Selective. I'm telling that's where we can. You say, oh, no, that's not where we can go. Would you ever thought we'd be here? Hello? Amen. You ever thought we'd be here? I'm seriously hoping and praying that this thing really messes with people and we don't sit in church and let it go on anymore. I'm praying that we say, Lord, help us make it better. The other night, enough is enough. Amen. Enough is enough. I want to be kind and compassionate and gracious. At the same time, I want to swing my hammer and my sword where it needs to be slung. And I want to say, we ought to say, enough is enough. And that's what Nehemiah did. He got bothered by this. See, this problem wasn't a passing fancy with Nehemiah. His response, look at his response, verse number 4. I want to look at it again. He says, I sat down and I wept. The moment that bill passed in New York State, it's been in a couple other states, by the way, but the moment that passed, we should have been on our faces crying before God. Yes, sir. The fact that we didn't weep a bit about it, if you didn't and I didn't weep a bit about it, is proof that we're not burdened how we ought to be. Our hearts have not been touched. Give me an amen on that. Don't let me lose you tonight on this. This is a great wickedness. I can't think of a greater wickedness, quite frankly. Animals don't do this to their own kind. Stephen Hawking said that, and he's not even a believer. This problem wasn't a passing fancy with Nehemiah. I'm telling you, we ought to just simply be a little disturbed. Amen? A little bit of holy discomfort. You know there's such a thing as holy discomfort? Where something's so wrong, it gets you wrong, it messes with you, you can't sleep or eat over it. We'll look and see what it did to Nehemiah. This problem wasn't a passing fancy with Nehemiah. The Bible says in verse 4, he sat down and he wept. And he mourned certain days. And he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. His heart was bothered over a wall. We got a lot of people upset about a wall. All right? Let me just say it. Let's make this good here. Let's be good. Give you something to chew on later, all right? Make fun of me about. But Ann Coulter's out. She's really blasting our president over this wall thing. I remember when she said during the election time, she said, I don't care if he... She said, and I could bring you the clip of it. I went and looked it up. She said, I don't care if he performs abortions in the White House as long as he gets a wall built. Let me tell you something right there. That's not a conservative. Not a biblical one anyway. Amen right there. I mean, I'm telling you something. This is a wicked thing here. Amen. I was going to get off on it. I'm going to stop and get back onto it so I can try to be edifying with you tonight, but I don't know if I can. This man was bothered. This man was bothered. See, this is where the problem became more than a problem. With Nehemiah in chapter 4, this is where the bother became a burden. You'll never, and I'll never do anything and let God use me to do anything until I get burdened. See, bother, things that bothers don't move us to action. I get bothered by a lot of things. Anybody with me on this one? There's 1,000 things you can get bothered by. But we'll never really do anything until we're burdened. Can I ask you a question tonight? What are you burdened about? Don't answer it out loud, but just let me ask you, what are you burdened about right now? I mean, truly burdened about. Could it be that we're not burdened about the right things because we're bothered about the wrong things? Matthew chapter number 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And where Jesus said, don't worry about the food, don't worry about the raiment. Don't be bothered about that. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worried about that stuff. I'll take care of that stuff. You don't be bothered by that. Get burdened about the things of God's kingdom. Could it be tonight that God has blessed me so much that I've been bothered? I am bothered about the wrong things and I can't get burdened about the right things? Could it be things that are minuscule and don't mean anything have now crept in and become magnified in my life, in your life, to where we're bothered about the minutiae of life and not burdened about the big deals? Somebody give me an amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about tonight? Listen, I've experienced some wonderful things in my house the last week or so. Furnace breaking, pipes breaking, all this kind of stuff. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I stressed about it. I got a little perturbed about it. I got a little upset about it. And as I was doing that and preparing and looking over some of these things, God said, when are you going to get as upset and disturbed about somebody lost and going to hell? When is that going to bother you as much? Hello? I want to tell you, we've got to move past the Facebook outrage and actually put our feet in prayers and do something about it. You can comment on anything on Facebook. That's not a burden. That's a commentary. We got to get burdened about things. Amen. Could it be that we're not burdened about the right things because we're bothered about the wrong things? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter number 9? You still love me? I love you. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. God forbid there be people who are upset all week depending on who wins the game. They're going to be upset about that. They're going to be upset. They're going to be upset all week, bummed out all week because somebody didn't win and they wanted somebody else. I mean, truly, all the meanwhile, people are lost and dying going to hell.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Bothered by the wrong things. That's where churches get off, by the way. You get bothered by the wrong things, not burdened about the right things. Oh, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and you know this and this person, and would you notice that you know they look at that and look what they did and blah blah blah, and you just bother with the wrong stuff.
Amen.
Amen. That was free. Romans chapter number 9. I want you to look at a man who was burdened. We say I'm burdened. We really just throw that word out, but let's look at it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself, this is Paul speaking, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now there's a lot of debate about what Paul meant by that, but I think it's very clear. Paul said very clearly, I believe this with my whole heart. If but the people of Israel could come to the truth, I'd be willing to die and go to hell for it.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
That, my brothers and my sisters, is a burden.
That's right.
I know you might be bothered by your lost loved one, but are you burdened by it? I know you might be bothered by somebody in your family making a bad decision, but are you burdened by it? I know you might be bothered by a situation at work, but are you burdened by it? I know you might be bothered by all the kids that need to hear the gospel in this town, but are you burdened by it? I know you might be bothered by all the abortions that are going on and all the different things that are going on, but are you burdened about it? I'm saying to you tonight that we're good at being bothered, but not good at being burdened.
Amen.
Let me give you a Jerusalem update. Can I give you a Jerusalem update?
Yeah.
I'm your brother. Yeah. Let me be Hanani just for a minute. Y'all be Nehemiah. Let me give you a Jerusalem update. People in this town died and went to hell today. And in your town, somebody on your street that you don't even know is going to die and go to hell. Somebody that you know is going to die and going to go to hell. That's a Jerusalem update.
Amen.
Let me give you a Jerusalem update. People you know and love are ruining their lives. You love them, you know them, and they are ruining their lives. They're setting themselves up for tremendous heartache and sorrow. As a person, I won't even say as a pastor, but just as a person, nothing bothers me more than to watch somebody about ready to blow it. I'm so thankful there's a lady who used to clean our house. Her name's Kim Cornell. She was a hardworking lady. She used to leave me preaching tapes by my bedside. And I'd get mad about it. Because there's always something convicting. She'd leave me a preaching tape. It wasn't anything, you know, you're good and smart and lovely and just fine the way you are. It was you're dirty, rotten, and all this kind of stuff. And I certainly wasn't out living in open rebellion. I was too scared to do that. I had two parents with two arms, four arms, amen. I was going to get a double whipping. I lived in a small town. Everybody knew everybody. And if they didn't know you, they acted like they did. And they could tell everything you did and everything you didn't do. It was a little bit of a place. But I would tell you this much. This woman was burdened. This woman was burdened about me messing my life up. And she became a wall builder in my life. She was worried that my Bible was getting dust around it. Oh, I had a Bible that I had in school because I went to a Christian school. You had to have that Bible. And oh, certainly I took my Bible to church. I would have got a whooping if I didn't. I'm going to tell you that one right now. I was trained to bring my Bible to church. So I would tell you, some of y'all need to work on that tonight. Amen. Y'all need to get your kids to start bringing their Bibles to church. Phone don't count. Have them bring a Bible. And amen. But anyway, the bottom line was this. This woman became a wall builder in my life. He said, "Wow, your walls are broken. I'm going to start building some things up around you." And she never pushed it in my face. She never came self-righteous, but she was burdened for me because she didn't want me to mess my life up.
Amen.
God, give us a church in Nehemiah who actually care enough to get burdened about other people's lives.
Hey.
Become a wall builder in somebody's life. Get burdened and get passionate about solving some of these problems. I had a dream the other night. I had a dream the other night that somebody gave us a care home facility. And that care home facility, we turned it into a place for single mommies who were considering abortions, but they just didn't have a place to stay and all that. And we turned it, and I had this dream. I'm not going to say it happened, but I dreamed something the other day that really happened. So if I dream about the lottery, I'm going to play it. But I had this dream that we got this care home facility, been sitting somewhere and whatnot, and somebody said, "Do you know anything we can do with it?" And we turned it into a little place for little babies to be safe and to be taken care of and provide for them. I'll be honest with you. I'd probably almost rather do that right now and build a church building.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd almost rather do that. I'm burdened. I really am. I'm heartbroken over this mess. I'm heartbroken over it. Years ago, I'm going to close with this illustration. Brother Danny DeCon, I think you're in here, but I won't embarrass you. But years ago, Brother Danny and I, we were going to make a visit, and I think it's the first visit you ever made with me. And I got this call to go over to this. People needed some help. We went over to this ragtag motel. And we walked in, and it was a place of ill repute. There were ladies of the night, and I'll use it as close as I'll say it. You know what I'm talking about. There was open drug abuse and rampant. It was just nasty. We walked into and knocked on this door, and we had some groceries, if I'm not mistaken, some gift cards, and we opened the door. I've seen a lot of things, but I'd never quite seen what I'd seen there. Several adults, some strung out and all this mess, some in a hotel room, dogs and all they do, in the midst of it. Now, if I'm lying, the brother could tell you right now. In the midst of it was a sweet little child. You say, you're just trying to tell a story to get a hold of my heart. You better believe it. In the midst of it was a little child playing next to hypodermic needles and beer bottles, playing with her little dolls because that was her normal. Boy, that bothered me. But it didn't bother me long enough. I didn't allow that to become a burden. It messed with me for a while. But my heart got cold back again. Somebody know what I'm talking about here? Amen. So you wonder why God lets you see some things. God wants you to get burdened. Do you know that God takes note of those who are burdened and actually try to do something about that burden?
Amen.
God likes it when people act on burdens. Go with me to Psalm 126. Y'all stay with me tonight.
Hey.
Whatever happened to our burden? Listen, I know tonight we know you don't want to. I know tonight, my brothers and sisters. I know tonight you got a lot on your plate. Psalm 126. I know you got a lot on your plate, and there's not a one of us in this room tonight that says, "Yeah, I've got room for more problems." I know that. I know that. I know that with your schedules and your upbringings and your child rearings and your job situations and all of that, there's just stuff going on. Stop. But can I tell you something? If we don't get our hands messy, who will?
Amen.
I tell you, the only people that will might be some cults, and that's just as bad. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Can I tell you tonight that we had some sweet children ride our van into church today.
Amen.
They are literally living in dangerous situations. You don't know that. I'm not trying to kill you here and be upset with you, but you don't know that because you haven't seen it. What you see is a dress making noise. What you see is a child acting up. What you see, and I'm not trying to criticize you, but I'm saying that's all you see, but you don't see the craziness behind all of that.
Amen,
the craziness behind all of that, quite frankly, allows some of us to put up with some stuff. I'm happy they're here making some noise. Somebody say amen. Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. What happened to our tears? Well, Christians used to be crying people. We used to have our hearts broken over things.
Amen.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God says, I bless, I reward those who work and walk with a burden. Amen. Excuse me, I got to grab me a tissue here. I'm bleeding like a sieve up here from my eyes, but in my nose. Somebody forgive me tonight. I got to tell you something. We've lost our ability to be burdened. We don't want to be burdened because it's a burden. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Can I tell you, if you'll change the things that bother you that seem so heavy, you put on Jesus' burden and all the issues will be bigger, it'll be lighter than what you're dealing with. Because Jesus is going to work with you and carry his burden.
Amen.
You can carry your own load, or you can let God yoke up with him and carry his burden. Back to Nehemiah here, and I'll probably have three or four more points, but that's as far as we need to get. I'm just telling you tonight that this problem was more than a problem with Nehemiah. This problem became a burden. Not only did that problem become a burden, it became a motivation. That motivation became direction, and that direction turned into purpose, and that purpose became a priority in his life. We see here very clearly that Nehemiah got consumed with seeing something done in Jerusalem.
Amen.
You know what happens when you get consumed? Your calendar changes.
Amen.
Your pocketbook changes, and your time management changes.
Yes.
Amen. As a church, we need to ask and clearly define something. What is going to be our priority? There's 1,000 good things we can do. They're not bad things. In fact, they're good things. But I can tell you this much. I'm just learning something now, which I learned a long time ago. We can only do a few things well. Amen. And different ministries have different abilities and different purposes. And I'm not knocking or laying out anybody or anything like that. I'm simply saying for us as a church, I'm asking God that God gives each one of us a very clear, unified purpose and burden. The Lord willing, it'll be about souls.
Amen.
Amen. This room right here, if we were burdened for lost people, this room right here, we could reach Citrus Heights with the gospel. We could reach Sacramento with the gospel. This room right here could reach the state of California with the gospel. There's enough of us in here. And God's power and resources. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. And then verses 5 through 10. What are you burdened about? Are you bothered that you got a backslidden child, or are you burdened about it? Are you bothered that you got a lost family member, or are you burdened about it? So, well, how do I develop a burden? How do I develop a burden? I don't have time to get there tonight, but I can help you with some things. If there really are burdened about something, there's something you're going to give a priority to. I don't know if I can tell you how to get a burden, but I can tell you what it looks like. Today, I love how the Lord confirms things. One of our dear sisters came up to me, and she was talking about a preaching series, and she suggested, and she's in here tonight, but so I won't say her name to embarrass her, but she suggested something. She said, you may be interested in this. And as she began, it was about fasting. It was about fasting. And as I was sitting there thinking about Nehemiah, and I was going to go to the prayer of Jabez like I covered with men last night, but I came back to here, and the Lord said, no, we need to look and see what burden is all about. If you're really burdened about something, look what Nehemiah did. He sat down, he wept, he mourned certain days, and he fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. If you go back and read out with Nehemiah, there's something he did often. He prayed a lot. Amen. I'll close with this. I was telling my wife the other day, we were talking about ministry and different things. We don't always do that. I don't want y'all to think that we got like a pulpit in our house. We do have a church pew on our front porch, but you know, I don't preach at it, nothing like that. It's an old church pew. But we were just sitting down talking about ministry and how fast these 10 years have gone here at Pioneer Baptist Church. It's been a fast 10 years for me, quite frankly. Coming up in June, 10 years. And I asked the Lord if he'd give me 40. I'm sorry. I asked the Lord to give me 40 here, all right? I asked the Lord to give me 40. I said, Lord, give me 40. All right, you'll give it. All right. I said, Lord, give me 40 here. But I can tell you this much, if the next 30 go as fast as the first 10, before you know it, they'll be up. And I said to my wife, God has done some amazing things in the 10 years here. Amen. Things that I had never imagined he would do. But I wonder what could have been done if there had been more prayer.
Amen.
I wonder, what had there been done if there had been some more fasting? Amen. I wonder if the bothers had turned into some burdens, what God could and wanted to do. And I told my wife, I said, as God's my witness, I want to spend the next 30 maxing out what prayer can do here at this church.
Amen.
And I encourage you to do the same. Maybe the next Sunday night, let's all stand. I think I'll close it right there. I'll simply say this, you're not truly burdened about something until you pray for it, and you don't truly get burdened about something until you pray for it. Once you start praying for something, God gives you a burden. Once you start looking, as Jesus went out and looked into the fields wide unto harvest, that's when he was moved with compassion. Did you understand that? That was the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he was moved with compassion when he looked, and that's why he said to his disciples, look into fields, for they're wide unto harvest.
Amen.
So can we just begin to pray tonight that God would open our eyes? And would you perhaps prayerfully consider being a wall builder? It's going to mean picking up a burden. But I promise you this, and more importantly, God will promise you, he'll carry that burden for you.
Amen.
He'll carry that burden with you. And you'll see God's work get done.